Please turn with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, 1-3. As we focus on the topic, trust in God's mercy. Trust in God's mercy. The word trust is found in verse 5. It literally means someone who would flee to another person for refuge. That's how the word trust is used and is defined in verse 5. Who do you flee or run to for refuge? Very often, this is not a question that we like to ponder and consider in times of peace and tranquility. But we need to, because if we do not know whom we run to for refuge, when the time of danger and persecution comes, then we might be too late, for we might run to the wrong person for help. What are some of the challenges and difficulties of life that we require to know whom we lean upon for refuge? If you do not have a job, who do you run to for refuge? To find a job, to find something to do in order to bring bread and butter home to your family. Do you run to other people? Do you run to people in government? Do you run to your friend, your relatives? Who do you run to for times of financial difficulties? Do you run to the church? Do you run to your siblings? Who do you run to? When you are in need of some wisdom to make important and difficult decisions in life, who do you flee to? Who do you trust, run to for wisdom? Do you go to books in finding out how to bring up children? Do you go to your teachers when you have difficulty understanding certain subjects, can't do certain maths problem? Whatever the challenges and the difficulties of life, when you are sick, do you run to the doctors? Do you self-treat your own sickness? That's the meaning of trust. We all need it, because this world is a world fraught with a lot of problems and difficulties and trials. And we cannot afford to wait when we are in the trial before we know whom we run to for refuge. Who do you put your trust in? Many of us put our trust in money for our future. That's the voice of the world that continues to bombard us. Since we are old enough to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, our entire educational system, and sometimes sadly and tragically even our own parents, have pushed us and driven us in the direction of mammon, putting into our mind and our heart that our future is in the hands of mammon, gold, rather than God. And for that reason, we are motivated and driven by money, by gold, by positions, by promotions. And that has been where our trust has become. Our future is found in our bank account, in our treasures, in our properties. And that's where we find our confidence and our safety every morning you wake up. So much so that when these things are about to be taken away from us, or may not be taken away from us absolutely, but perhaps it might diminish in value because of inflation, because of economic crisis, suddenly what you think is an indestructible, infallible trust is now cracking. You see cracks everywhere. And then suddenly, you become so shaken because your entire confidence in gold, in property, in the things of this world beginning to collapse. Do you feel this way? Are you afraid of that kind of future in your life? What if you are struck down by a terminal illness? Do you have enough in your bank account, in your insurance, to cover? All these are realities that I'm sure many of us have pondered. Maybe not young children, maybe not students, but those who are working, those who are parents, these are the realities of life that may cause us to ask ourselves, to whom do we go to in times of refuge? Our trust. David was faced with a very difficult time. He did mention certain enemies. We do not know who these enemies were. His mention of these enemies was very generic. You see this in verse 3 and verse 4. We do not have any superscription like giving us the context when this psalm was uttered by David, because the superscription simply said to the chief musician, a psalm of David. There is no further information or detail. But we know that it was a difficult time in David's life. And the difficulty must have stretched for a long period of time, because in the first couple of verses, he kept on asking God, asking his own soul, how long, how long, how long, how long, four times. So from this we realize that his trial must have been a pretty long one. And it had been so long, no relief had come. He felt as if God had deserted him. And so the time that you and I need to know the answer to whom do we run to for refuge, to whom do we put our trust in, is usually in times of difficulty, not just difficulty per se, but a difficulty that stretches for a long period of time whereby you feel as if the person that you lean upon for help has forgotten you. But there is a delay. There is no deliverance, only a delay. And the delay continues to wear you down, whereby the sorrow, the pain, the hurt, the inconvenience, whatever you may be going through, can become so overwhelming that you might feel as if no one cares. That was how David felt. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? That's a very, very sad, sad feeling. To be forgotten, to be all alone, as if no one cares for you at all. That's how he felt. Is it going to be forever? Are you going to forget me forever, Lord? Because there seems to be no end, no light at the end of this long tunnel of pain and suffering and injustice. The only episode in David's life that stretched for such a long period of time has to be the time when he was a fugitive. Because his episode with his son Absalom was not that long. He was removed from the palace to reassemble his army, just as Absalom reassembled his army. And then only one battle was needed for David to be restored back to kingship. And so it was not that long. The only long period of time where David had to endure injustice and suffering and persecution, whereby more often than not, he felt that he was going to be arrested by King Saul. He felt that he was about to be killed by King Saul, because with his arrest, he knew he would die. Because King Saul was not shy about telling everyone that he wanted David dead. And he tried many times. If you count the number of times that is recorded in the Bible, it would be around 12 times. And that's a long time. 12 times. He came after David, he wanted David dead. And David had to run and flee and hide. And he felt so insecure in the land of promise. So much so that he felt that the only way that I can save my life is to get out of Israel and to hide in enemy's territory. And that's what he did. You can see this in the last few chapters of 1 Samuel, because that was where he spent the remaining years as a fugitive. He felt that God might have forgotten him. And he even felt that it felt like forever. How long will thou hide thy face from me? Synonymous parallelism to emphasize the point. Because when God forgets means what? God doesn't want to show his face. God doesn't want to see me. God doesn't care for me anymore. That's how he felt. Now, of course, that's not true. You and I know it's not true. David knew it was not true. But when the circumstances become so dire, And it has stretched on for weeks, and in his case, not even months, but years. Because we knew that he became king at the age of 30. And the Bible tells us that he was in the Philistine territory in the last part of his years as a fugitive for at least a year and 4 months. It's found in the Bible. At least that long in enemy's territory. And before that, he had to flee and run and hide. Imagine every day, every night you go to sleep, you're not sure whether by the next morning the soldiers, an Israelite, may have divulged your place of habitation, whether it's in the cave or in the field or anywhere, to King Saul, your mortal enemy. No peace of mind at all, day in and day out, stretched for years. Because if he was a young lad when he killed Goliath, let's say 15 years old, maybe, that means his life as a fugitive would stretch for at least 15 years because he became king at the age of 30. And that's a very long time of running and hiding. For what reason? He did not ask to be the next king of Israel. God appointed him. God anointed him. He never asked for it. There was no desire in his heart until God called Samuel to anoint him and gave him this high calling. And for that reason and that reason alone, King Saul wanted this young boy dead. And he felt very, very lonely, as if God had forgotten him. Do you feel this way at times? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul? He's trying to figure it out. He's trying to ask himself all kinds of questions to find some answer and reason why God has forgotten him. Why such a long delay in his deliverance? Of course, we knew that he was going to be king at the age of 30. Of course, he did not know that. God did not tell him when he started his life as a fugitive. All right, David, it's only for this period of time. By the age of 30, you are going to become king. Now, we only know this from hindsight. While you're going through the life as a fugitive, there was no time limit. It's not like a young man going to national service in Singapore. You go in there, you know there's a time limit. If you are fit, a year, 10 months today. If you are not fit, 2 years. In our time, it was 2.5 years, regardless. Whether you're fit or not fit, it's 2.5 years. So we know from the day we are called in, we have 2.5 years to complete our time of national service. We know the beginning, we know where it will end. He has no idea where it will end. And that's why he felt so confused. I take counsel in my soul, because the sorrow in my heart was daily. And the word sorrow there refers to deep anguish. Deep anguish. He had to hide his parents in Moab. He had to flee and run. He had to be separated from his wife. He had to hang around with all the other men who were with him, just like him, all running and hiding. How long shall my enemy be exalted, be promoted, be raised up over me? My enemy, singular, probably King Saul. How long? In times of anguish, the delay is usually more difficult to bear than the trial itself. Because of the delay, you feel deserted, all alone. That's how he felt, because of the delay. Sometimes when you lose your job and you cannot find one for a long time, do you feel like David? And then with all the monetary responsibilities, with a housing loan to pay up, with the children's education, and then with your savings beginning to deplete, you feel so alone. You try to apply for new jobs, no news. And then the economy takes a turn for the worse, and that makes it even more difficult. Or it could be a terminal illness. And then the doctors would tell you that you have so many more months to live. And then you look forward to perhaps a day where all the pain and the aches will be gone forever. And when the time comes, hey, you're still alive. And then the treatment sometimes is more difficult than the pain of the disease. But because you want to live and you continue to want to be treated. And so the pain, the misery, and the sorrow continues. When will it all end? Do you ever feel this way? David did. And that's why he penned this psalm, to comfort us. Because God knows that we today, all through the ages, his children will be called to suffer, to go through injustice, to go through persecution, to go through the many, many difficulties that evil men, the enemies of God, will become your enemies because you are now a child of God. And therefore, your trust has to be very, very correct. The one that you run to for refuge cannot be any Tom, Dick, or Harry, cannot be anything that comes from this earth, because you're going to be betrayed. Anything that this world offers you as your security that you can run to for refuge is a lie. They can help you in certain areas. They cannot help you in all areas. And those certain areas that they help you with, they are only superficial and temporal. You and I know this. You and I have experienced this. You may have started with very little because your parents were poor and therefore life had been very challenging. But now that you have made it in life, you have now a self-made, a successful, well-off individual. May not be a millionaire, some of you might be. And then what? So now you can run to your experience, run to what the world has promised you as your security, your safety, your refuge, your big house, all paid for, your size of your bank account. You and I know that all these things are cold comfort to a person who is languishing in ICU in the hospital bed. You think the person is thinking about his big mansion when he's about to die? You think he's thinking about the best food that money could buy, the best restaurant that he used to visit when he was healthy? You think while he's lying in ICU thinking of all these things? Sure, the world will tell you that I can be your refuge. You can trust in me. In what things? Nothing spiritual, nothing eternal. And then you spend your energy, your life, your resources accumulating what the world, the devil who owns this world, offers you as your safety and your refuge. And by the time you find out, it's too late. The devil has lied to you. The devil has deceived you. You think that your education is that will secure your future. When my older sister passed away at the age of 29, all her brilliance passed away with her. And that suddenly shocked me because she had always been very smart and very clever. My mom always compared me with her because we were in the same class, even though we were not twins. Somehow during my education years as a young boy, there was a little trick that was done to me. It's not a very nice trick, but it was done to me. After my primary one, somebody bumped me up to primary 3. I skipped primary 2. They thought I was smart. They didn't know that I was not smart. Actually, I was stupid. They didn't know that my mom called me Bung Kang all my life. And so they bumped me up to primary 3. I skipped primary 2. How to catch up? And so my sister, 1 year older than me, so she was in primary 3. Now I'm in primary 3. And every time we bring home our report card, my sister's one will be all blue, all A's. Mine will be all red, all F. They thought I was smart, but now they have bumped me up. What can I do? So my whole education life, from primary school onwards, more red than blue. That's why I always give my report card to my mom 30 minutes before I go to sleep, so that I could get scolded only for 30 minutes and hope that by next morning my mom will forget about it after she gave me breakfast. And then, 29 years old, my sister was taken home. First believer in our whole family. Always the most brilliant. I always look up to her and envy her at times. And then suddenly, all gone. Isn't that true of all of us? No matter how high and how great your IQ is, it's only in things natural. And you'll be rewarded with all things temporal, right? All the money, the gold, the big houses, the promotion, the accolades, the rewards, all the medals, whatever it is, it's all fool's gold. And then what do you have at the end of your life? Empty. Vanity. What do you have to offer to God? Zero. Because you have done all these things for your own self, trusting in money and mammon and gold to give you the peace of mind. And then when trials have been sent by God along the way, you solve the trials by seeing doctors, by taking medicine, by solving problems with money. And it helps up to a point. But now you are in your evening years, the aches and pains, and the doctor has already told you there is nothing any medicine could do. Because this is the aches and pains of getting old. And very soon, it's not going to be just aches and pains. It's going to be death. And what do you have? Who do you run to when you're about to breathe your last breath? Pastor has written some very good pastoral, and one of the statements that he made sticks in my mind. I think it may not appear this week, it may appear next week. And he says about death, about all of us, the moment you are born, you begin to walk. You started to walk on your own the moment you grow older. And then one day, you're going to take your last and final step. And that step, many of us are afraid to take because it is the step that will bring us out of this world into the next. That's the final step, right? Our life is a life of making many steps. And the final step is the step beyond this life. And many of us are afraid to take that step because we do not know where we are going to end up. Your trust today, who do you run to for refuge? When you take the final step, it's going to reveal where you're going to end up. If your trust is in mammon, in man, in the things of this world, the Bible says a man in that state and condition will step into the next life as a sinner. He will find himself in hell. That is what God revealed to us in the Bible, not as a threat, but as a revelation of a reality. It's a warning. Don't go there. You don't need to die in sin. It all depends on who you run to for refuge. Because when your enemy, man's last enemy, death, is chasing you, who do you run to for refuge? You think your gold can buy death off? You pay death? Take all my money, death. Extend my life. Take all my ability. Push death. Death is no respecter of money, age, or person, or whoever you are. You and I seen enough of this. Right? You have experienced this also in the lives of your friends who are no longer on earth. As you grow older, you find you become more and more lonely. Because everyone who used to be your friend, your buddies that you go out with, they are no longer on earth, and you're the last one left. That's why in the age of 80, the Bible says it's a life of sorrow. Why is it a life of sorrow? Because you're all alone. All your friends are gone. Who do you run to for refuge when you are taking the last and final step? David knew. Because in this time of delay in persecution, who did he turn to? Oh Lord, he cried. The Lord delayed for a purpose, to strengthen his faith, to remove from David's life every ounce of self-confidence and dependence. Because David was a very capable young man. The more capable you are, the more you will tend to lean on self-confidence. And anyone who leans on self-confidence and not God-confidence will fall and will fail the Lord. Because he will run to himself for refuge in times of difficulty. And you're going to find yourself one day overwhelmed by the difficulty and you'll find that you can't help yourself. David knew this. That's why David ran to the Lord, even though the experience of delay he will learn. Because if you study David's life as a fugitive, one phrase keeps on jumping up. And that phrase is, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. That means David prayed to the Lord. That was a precious lesson that he learned as a fugitive before he became king. So that when you become king, David, one day, you must never stop inquiring the Lord. And the time when he did not inquire the Lord, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You realize that? That lesson he forgot. because of the comfort of his palace life, because the enemies around him had already been pushed out of Israel. And so with this semblance of apparent peace and tranquility in the land of Israel, dwelling in his wonderful palace, he lulled himself into a false sense of security, and then when he saw Bathsheba, the lust of the flesh, got the better of him, instead of inquiring the Lord to give him strength to stay away from this adulterous relationship, he failed. But when he was a fugitive, when the trial stretched as if it will last forever, he had to ask his own soul, counsel to his own soul, Lord, how long? The anguish is so overwhelming. He didn't know how to explain and understand this. Of course, he did not have our 66 books of the Bible. We are far better off than David in terms of the facts and the information and the doctrine of the Bible to guide us, to help us, to ask counsel of our own soul with a complete Bible to help us. He did not have all that you and I have. Most of the scriptures that we have today, he did not have. He did not have all the major prophets, all the minor prophets, the entire New Testament, of course. You and I have so much more to understand why you and I have to suffer, why you and I, why our loved ones have to suffer and endure. Please, the delay is for our good always, even though it may appear as if the Lord might have turned his face away from you, but he never will. He never will. Make sure that our desires are correct in the midst of the delay. Second D, the delay is to help us trust the Lord more because he will reveal our desire. Verse 3, what was his desire? Consider, regard with pleasure. That's the word consider. Not just simply regard, but regard with pleasure, because David's desire was very honorable. Not just simply do it for your sake, just to do it to satisfy your lusts. This word consider, he's asking the Lord, Lord, regard with pleasure and hear me, O Lord my God. Whenever the two terms are used together, it is covenantal and at the same time appealing to God's power to deliver. O Lord my God, regard what I'm going through with pleasure, with delight, and hear me. Okay, this word hear me is not just simply listen, it is to answer me. He is requesting for an answer, not just to listen. That's another Hebrew word. This word actually sometimes is translated as the word answer. Answer me. That means, please come and talk to me. Let me know what is happening in my life. Lighten my eyes. Give light so that I may understand the delay. Because my desire is, lest I sleep the sleep of death, because I do not want to die yet, not knowing the suffering that I have to endure, because I want your will of God to be accomplished in my life. You have anointed me as king. Don't let me die without experiencing the completeness of the will of God in my life. Lest my enemy might say, I have prevailed against him. Don't let the enemy say that they have succeeded in thwarting the will of God in my life. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. The word move here means I stop believing in God. My faith and trust in God is shaken. Don't let that happen to me, Lord, because that means David was at the threshold. His faith and his trust in the Lord may be like a very thin line about to snap. He felt as if he might want to give up on God. Remember how hard it is for you to dwell in enemy's territory? Because very often people in those days believe in a very localized God. Jehovah is my God as long as I live in Israel. Was that not how Jonah thought? If I run away from Israel, maybe God will no longer see me as his prophet, then he will cause somebody else to go to Nineveh. God says, no, I want you, Jonah, you will always be my prophet, whether in Israel or in the ocean or inside the belly of a fish. You will always be my prophet, because I am the God of heaven and earth. And as long as I'm alive and he is eternal, and I made you my prophet and you are alive, you will always be my prophet. And so God brought him back into Israel after he surrendered his life and admit salvation is of the Lord. What David desired was the glory and the honor of the Lord. Because whenever you desire for the will of God to be accomplished in your life and not allow the enemy to shake your faith, to stop trusting in the Lord, it is for the glory of God. And so his desire was not just deliverance for deliverance sake. Don't just deliver me, O Lord, because I am David. Just don't deliver me so that I can satisfy the lust of the flesh and the pride of life in my life. Deliver me because I want to glorify you. That was his desire, for the will of God to be accomplished in his life. Don't let the enemy say that they are better, because I keep on trusting in you. They say, don't trust. The Lord will not deliver. The Lord will deliver. No matter what, the Lord will never fail me. Don't let me die without seeing and experiencing your deliverance in my life. That's why you have the delay, the desire, and then in verse 5 and verse 6, the deliverance, three deeds. Very easy to remember, delay, desire, and deliverance. That was his desire. And did the Lord do it? Yes. The Lord delivered. The Lord seen him through. Because throughout his entire fugitive years, remember, there were at least two occasions that God permitted David to kill King Saul. Because King Saul was all alone. And David knew the word of God. And he did not change and disobey the word of God in order to experience some semblance of safety and relaxation. Because if he killed his enemy, King Saul, what does that mean? Straight away, his life as a fugitive will end. He will immediately be thrust into the kingship. But that would mean he had disobeyed God. Because he said to himself and to all his men, no one can kill or touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. And he knew for a fact that King Saul was God's anointed. And since he was the Lord's anointed, to go against the Lord's anointed is the same as going against God. And if it is God's will for me to continue to endure the life of a fugitive, he remained a fugitive. He will not do anything that will cause him to go against God, even if it will result in a far more better life. He says, no. I will endure the life as a fugitive until God says, it's okay. Now the end. You may enter into the next phase and be the next king of Israel. But until God says so, I will remain as a fugitive. I will not take matters into my own hands and do anything that is sinful. That was his desire. I will not do anything that is wrong or sinful. No matter how long you delay in coming to my aid, even though I may feel as if you have turned your face away from me, Lord, my desire is not to let your name be brought down to the mud. I will hold on to your name and keep it as high and as holy in my life as possible and not sin against thee. That was his desire, and the Lord heard him and answered him. And so he used the past tense, but I have trusted in thy mercy. The word mercy there is kindness, sometimes translated as loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, that is the deliverance. There was a deliverance. He experienced it now. He thanked God as he looked back. Probably this psalm was written when he experienced the deliverance. He looked back. I've trusted in the Lord's kindness, the Lord's mercy. Not my own, not any man, not gold, but God. And his heart rejoiced as he experienced turning head knowledge, theoretical knowledge, into experiential knowledge, God's salvation. Now, these kind of experiences of the presence of God in your life, they are priceless. Money can never buy them. You have to experience them yourself. And don't try to get them vicariously by reading some biographical books. The biographical books of Christian men and women, they are very good and very encouraging, and that's why we sell them in the book room. And if you want to read them, please, by all means, read them. But don't read them at the expense of experiencing your own personal, intimate walk with your God. They may encourage you to do it, but don't use them as if they are your own. They are not your own. I know some of you may read all these books, and these books are so well written that as you read them, you cry. You cry and you cry. But then people ask you, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Are you suffering? No. Are you going through a difficult time? No. Then why are you crying? I'm crying because of the book. Now, that kind of crying is not real, you know what? It must be your own personal painful experience. Then you cry. So that when somebody else reads your life, then they are encouraged. It has to be your own personal experience. David was talking about personal. You can't have this without the delay and the right desire. Then you can have the deliverance. You avoid A, you take matters in your own hands, you're going to lose the blessing of the other two D's. Because your desire will not be God-honoring. Your desire will be carnal. And there's no deliverance from God because your deliverance is by your own hands. And at the end of it, have you drawn closer to the Lord through the trial? Zero. Because you have shortened it, you have took matters in your own hands, and you have crossed the line into faithlessness. You did not trust the Lord any deeper throughout the trial. In fact, you have gone backward, backslidden, instead of going upward, drawn closer to the Lord. Remember, suffering for Christ is to drive us farther away from the world and closer to our Heavenly Father. When you are suffering for Christ, your eyes, spiritual eyes, will be open to the vanity that the world offers you. You realize that? But when you are not suffering for Christ, the love of the world may be in your heart. And God promised us, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father, God Almighty, is not in you. And that means no salvation. Because the moment you are born again, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. So please do not think loving the world, waywardness, backsliding is a trivial small sin. It's not. It's a very frightening sin. It's a sin that reveals our true state. Whether we are born again or not is revealed by how you relate to this world. You love the world, God says, the love of God is not in you. That's scary. That's no salvation. So don't play the fool. It may not be adultery. It may just be backsliding. Nobody is going to discipline you. But God knows your heart. You better make sure that you do not be a lover of the world because the love of God is not in you. No salvation. But Lot, well, Lot was vexed in his spirit every day. Are you vexed in your spirit when you are wayward? Or you don't feel anything bad. You don't feel lousy at all. You become very comfortable and very happy. So don't use Lot as an example. God made it very plain and clear that Lot was definitely born again, but he was vexed day by day. He had no peace in his heart. But you have peace in your heart. You don't care for the word of God because you never experienced deliverance from the Lord. Because your desires have been not based upon scriptures, but based upon the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And then you always try to avoid suffering for Christ. David never did. And it went on because of that. The delay made him feel as if God has deserted him, but God did not. And through it, he revealed his desire to us to glorify God because he wanted the will of God to be accomplished in his life, and God delivered him. And so he rejoiced in the salvation that he experienced with his God. And I will sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. And so singing, praising the Lord was spontaneous. It was not falsified, it was not fake, it was genuine, it was sincere, it was real. Why do people come late for service? Why do people not want to sing for service? It's not a physical problem. It's not a traffic jam problem. It's not the public transport problem. It's a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem. Isn't that true? Because you and I know when there is a will, there is a way in many things that we do. If you are going on a particular trip, a tour, that you have been saving up for all your life. And then the tour people tells you, you have to be at the airport by 4 a.m. You will go, because you don't want to miss it. They will tell you that once you miss it, bye-bye. We only return to you maybe 20% of what you paid for. You're sure to be there. Right? 4 a.m. You probably not sleep. You stay up late, whatever it is, whatever it takes, right? If there is a will, there is a way. If your boss tells you, you want to be in this company, you work overtime. You work overtime. Stay through the night. Stay through the night. You see? But God doesn't want to bribe you. God doesn't want to compel you. God wants you to do it because you love him. And David loved the Lord. When you experience the presence of God in your life, singing to the Lord is spontaneous. You don't have to tell the person to worship. You don't have to beg him to worship. You don't have to nag him. He will be in God's house way before the worship begins. He doesn't want to be late in singing and in worshiping the one living and true God. And don't blame your young children. Parents with young children. It's my children's. Don't blame your young children. You can prepare them much, much earlier if you really want to. Just like the holiday trip. You don't want to miss. You prepare your children way in advance. So please don't make excuses, because it only hurts you and hurt the testimony that you bear at home to your children. Because they're going to learn from you and make excuses themselves in future when it comes to relationship with God. Don't impart that kind of legacy into the heart and minds of your children. Come to church for worship, not because it is the right thing to do. Come to church for worship because it is the thing that you want to do. Sure, it is the right thing to do, but you want to do it. Why? Because the Lord has been my deliverer during this past week, during the past month, day by day. The Lord has always been there for me. And so I want to praise him, to worship and to adore him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Because he is truly my Lord and my God. I run to him for refuge, because in him I experience his kindness, his mercy, which are new every morning, and he will never fail me. Who do you trust? Who do you run to for refuge? You have to know who before the trial comes, because otherwise you may run to the wrong person or the wrong thing for refuge. And by then, it might be too late. When you take your last step and cross into the next life, who will be there waiting for you to receive you? Heaven is where the Lord is, or hell. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we live in a world of great confusion, where Christianity has fallen away, help us, O Lord, first and foremost, to make sure of our salvation, that the gospel that we have believed in and the Lord Jesus Christ that we have accepted is truly the gospel according to Scriptures, and he is indeed the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And after we have made sure of our salvation, we know that we will need to suffer for Christ, which is part of our calling. And we know that in times of suffering, it may stretch for months, even years, and it may appear because of the delay that thou hast turned your face away from us. Help us, O Lord, to continue to look up and to trust in you, and to make sure that our desire for deliverance is constrained by thy glory and the love of God, to have God's will accomplished in our lives. I pray, O Lord, for every worshipper, that we may realize and understand that Christianity is not anything that the world offers. It is an intimate personal relationship with God Most High, that we can call thee Abba, Father, knowing that you are near us, knowing that our cry will always be heard by thee, and we never walk alone, we never suffer alone, we never, never serve alone. May this be reflected by the way that we worship, by the way that we serve thee, by the way we read scriptures, by the way that we rejoice evermore, praying without ceasing, learning to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus concerning us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.